in the Bibles to page 8, which is the very front of the Bibles, and then Matthew will come and read.
Verse 9 to Genesis chapter 7, verse 5, and that can be found in page 8 of your pew Bibles. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening cubit, one cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten, and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Matthew. Do keep that passage open, and I'll pray for us as we come and look at this bit of scripture together. Lord, thank you so much that everyone needs salvation, and you've made a way for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see that in this passage, to hear your word cut into our hearts and lives, to be encouraged to live for you in obedient faith in a world that rejects you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, don't you love a great rescue story? There are many amazing rescue stories out there, and two amazing rescues have happened in the stable yard behind the vicarage in the last couple of months. And both times, the rescuer has been none other than Sarah Thrift, our super talented Makaton teacher and children's and youth minister. She is very good at rescuing. So this is the story. She rescued my chicken from the mouth of her terrier. I've never heard such a cry of terror. She shouted, Breckenridge, put that chicken down. But he would not listen. It was a tasty, lovely chicken. And so I watched Sarah. I couldn't do anything. I was pathetic. I saw her rugby tackle her dog and pull my chicken out of its mouth, avoiding certain death and chicken pie. But then just this last week, I had the awesome responsibility of looking after my friend's fluffy dog. And it looks just like this. It's a much-loved dog. And it was playing merrily in the stable yard when Sarah saw his escape for victory. It had dug a little hole underneath the fence. And she saw its tail just about disappear. And she ran out and she grabbed the tail and saved me a lot of embarrassment. Imagine the shame. You know that really cute dog of yours? It's gone. I don't know where it's gone, but it's gone. But praise the Lord, another epic rescue story. There's nothing like a good rescue story, is there? And do you know what? There's great joy, isn't there, in being rescued. It's a great relief when it's your friend's dog, let me tell you. There's great relief in rescue from death and danger. And if you're a believer this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, we are people who recognize that our sin deserves God's judgment, and yet we delight that God is a rescuing God. That God is the God of salvation. I wonder this morning, are you delighting in the salvation that God has brought into your heart, into your life, into your family? In our Bible reading today, it is one of the most famous rescue stories ever told. Kids' books are written about it. Pictures are painted. Hollywood movies have been made. Arks are built. This is an ark that's been built. It's half the size of the real ark. At the moment, it's in Ipswich Harbour. And it's an amazing replica of the ark. And even our toddler group is named after this epic event, Noah's Ark. It is a great, true story of salvation. Salvation from judgment. And it helps this morning to answer the really important question for us all is, how can I be sure I'll be saved from the coming judgment that Jesus says will come? And a major thing this passage tells us is that salvation is needed. Brothers and sisters, friends this morning, salvation is needed. Look at God's verdict on the world. It's there in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. Why was the earth corrupt? Because people had corrupted their ways. The earth was disfigured. It was broken. We've seen over the last few weeks how sin has spiraled through the story of the Bible, that sin leads to more sin. We saw that in Genesis, God in his bounty gave a world that was beautiful and perfect, and everything that we needed was there, and yet Adam and Eve disobeyed God's words. Then their son kills Abel. Then from Cain's family comes Lamech, who broke God's pattern for marriage. He married two women instead of one. And he slaughtered a man and he boasted in it. He gloried in his shame. And chapter 5 charts the growth of the world. The world grows. And as God looks at the world growing, what does he see? Chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. And how does that make God feel? Well, chapter 6, verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. God was grieved at the rebellion and sinfulness of mankind. He sees all the corruption, the cruelty, the heartbreak, the sorrow, the brokenness, and it grieves him. And that was the world then. Just think of now, nothing's really changed. How think God feels about our world right now, which has escalated in sin? No less grieved. You see, in Genesis 6, morally, it's no different to now. We're blessed to live now, aren't we? Technological advance, as Tim said, medical advance last week. But we live in a world that morally is in exactly the same place. Still, God sees our sinful world and our sinful hearts, that's you and me, and it fills his hearts with pain. Because God is just and God is holy, he's grieved to see our sin and wickedness. He's not indifferent to the violence and corruption that he sees in the world. So what does he decide to do? Well, God's response is to wipe out humanity. Chapter 6, verse 7, so the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. Then verse 13 of chapter 6, so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. This is a total destruction by God. It's a terrifying picture of judgment. It should make us feel cold. The world is corrupt, violent, godless. So God in his holiness must judge and punish sin. We might think that's a bit strong, but we all long for justice, don't we? We want people to get justice in this life and they do wrong. We've seen the case of Harvey Weinstein this week in the news and the evil he's perpetrated towards many women. And he's found guilty and his sentence to those women are relieved that justice has come and we rejoice at justice. But the truth be told, we don't like it so much when we deserve it. And the wages of sin is death, friends. God saw the world back then. It was corrupt and violent. And that's the why of the flood. That's why the flood came. That's the why of judgment to come. That will come on rebellious world now as we saw it does in Genesis. You see, this story at the start of the Bible is also a picture of our plight as human beings. A day is coming, Jesus says, when he will judge the world. And we're all sinners and we're all culpable. And we'll all face the justice of God for our sin and rebellion. Friends, salvation is needed, isn't it? Salvation is needed. How is that salvation possible? Well, we see that through Noah's story. We meet God's man, Noah. And we see in him a picture of saving faith in a corrupt world. The main human character in this story is Noah, and he teaches us the way to find salvation. He's the one with his family, is saved from the flood. But don't miss how Moses, who wrote this account for us, wants to teach us the way of saving faith. And whilst God is always the hero of every Bible story, don't miss this chapter's focus on Noah. In chapter 5, we get the family line. Look at the heading in your Bible, from Adam all the way to Noah. We meet his dad in verse 28. He's called Lamech, a different Lamech to the violent one back in chapter 4. This Lamech is from the family line of Cain. Not of Cain, but of Seth, the line that pioneered worship, as we saw last week. And the events we're looking at are happening when Noah has begun his family. Chapter 5, verse 32. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What a man. 500 years old. And he started family life then. What a guy. I feel weak and pathetic at 50, let alone. And people say, you've done well to get to 80, but he was 500, and that's when life began for him. Imagine that. Life begins at 500. Wouldn't that be exciting? Notice how Moses describes Noah. He's very different to the people of the world. Verse 8, he says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God looks on him and shows him grace and favor and mercy. That's how salvation always begins, friends. It always starts with God's initiative of favor and grace towards someone. And then verse 9, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Meet Noah. Saving faith in a corrupt world. And what's the sum of his life so far? He walked faithfully with God. Noah walked faithfully with God. Now, Moses is not saying he's sinless. He's a sinner like the rest of us. You read about what he does after the ark, when he gets drunk and lies naked and his kids are embarrassed. He's a sinner like the rest of us. But actually, his life was blameless in the sense that he wanted to follow the Lord. He faithfully walked with God. He lived his life in the knowledge that God is God, to be feared and obeyed and acknowledged. Just like Abraham, who comes after him, it says that Abraham believed God and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. He counted him as righteous. So it was with Noah. While the rest of humanity was rebelling against God, Noah was not walking away from God. He was walking in his ways. He stood out. He found favor, mercy, grace was bestowed upon him. He believed God and he walked faithfully in his ways. And the evidence that he walked faithfully in his ways is seen in the way he obeyed God in this story. God reveals his judgment to Noah, verse 13. And God tells him about the way of salvation, verse 13. It's a boat. It's a boat. Take yourself, your family, and a mini creation of animals and put them in a boat that you have made. And we see in this passage in verses 15 to 17, this very detailed instructions of actually how to make the boat. And actually, Noah does it. And God makes a promise to him. Verse 18, I'll establish my covenant with you and you will enter the ark. What is God's covenant, God's promise to Noah? This is it. Build this boat and get in it and you'll be saved. And Noah showed his faith by believing God and building the boat. He trusted God's word and obeyed. And don't miss the way that the writer of this wants to see the obedience of faith. Actually, what it looks like to be a follower of the Lord. It's about trusting and obeying. We know that old hymn, maybe some of us, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Genesis 6:22, what does it say? Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And again, chapter 7, verse 8 to 9. And again, chapter 7, verse 16, his obedience is emphasized. He, friends, is an example of living, saving faith that we're to copy. The life of faith is not about just a decision made in the past. But as important as that is, I'm going to follow Christ now and turn to him. It is a decision to live for Christ, an ongoing life of faith and obedience as we live in response to God's grace. And those of us who have been following Christ for many years know it's not easy, is it? The life of faith and obedience. We mess up a lot. But God is so kind to us. But actually, it wasn't easy for Noah, was it? Can you imagine how bizarre it was when he sat down to tea that night and he sort of coughed and he told his wife and kids, by the way, I'm going to build a boat. Imagine telling your wife and kids. You're going to do what, Dad? Imagine what your neighbors would have thought. Look, no, we live in a desert. We've not seen rain. We're landlocked country. What are you doing? Building a boat. But he built it. And not only did he build it, he also preached in 2 Peter 2, 5, and we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So there he was, building his boat with his sons. And he was preaching to the community around him, saying, you need to get ready. The storm is coming. The storm is coming of God's judgment. Turn to him and be saved. Now, the community would have been amazed to see him building that ark and hearing him preach. And I guess they'd have mocked him and ridiculed him. How insensitive of Noah to be trying to frighten people with all that talk of judgment. He's one of these nutty, hellfire and brimstone preachers. Come on, Noah, get with the program. We're not living in those days anymore. And if God is a God of love, then he'd never act in this way. Just stop your crazy preaching. And people just carried on, getting married and having kids and eating and carrying on. Life was normal. But despite all the hardships and the challenges, by faith, Noah built a boat. Do you spot how long it took? This was a massive project. Chapter 5, verse 32, he's 500. Chapter 7, verse 11, how old is he? Can you read? How old? 600. 100 years of building. Imagine doing that with an IKEA project. That would finish you off, wouldn't it? You kind of lose heart after day two. I just forget it. I'm going to go and buy one that's ready made. 100 years. 100 years of building the boat. Man. And people heard for 100 years the message and the call to be saved. God was so gracious. He was merciful. Day after day, he preached righteousness. 100 years of mercy and favor. And when the flood was held back, but no one listened, except for Noah and his family. No one took him seriously. I imagine they just laughed at him. But he kept on faithfully walking with the Lord and doing what he said. As Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, that is the flood to come, in holy fear he built an ark to save his family. As he did that, the deluge came. and it rained and it rained and it rained. And the floodwaters got higher and higher and higher till there was no land left, nowhere you could stand to breathe. Listen to the chilling words of 7 verse 23. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. And Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Meet Noah. God's man Noah, saving faith in a corrupt world. And Noah, he was saved. And he entered a renewed creation. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says that God remembered Noah. That doesn't mean he'd forgotten him. It means that he's going to act on his behalf. And actually, he comes to act for him. And he clears the world of all the water, just like the Spirit moving across the water back in Genesis 1. So verse 1, God sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. And Noah and his family and the animals are saved and told to start again. And they step into this virgin new world, washed clean with judgment. Their salvation ark was to take them from the world under judgment to this new creation. Can you see how this story foreshadows the greatest story ever told? That captures our need. The reality that Jesus warns us that judgment is coming. In the Gospels, he's so clear about that. The greatest preacher of love, but the clearest preacher of judgment. He says salvation is needed, friends. We deserve punishment for sin, but we need salvation. I need a place to run to be kept safe from the flood that is coming, the judgment that is coming, for I am a sinner. How is salvation possible? How is it accessed? Well, God's salvation is for all who will trust his word and obey. Do you know, we don't need an ark. You don't need an ark, but we need somebody like an ark. God has clearly revealed to us that the way of salvation, the only way of salvation from hell to heaven, is through Jesus, the Son. It is his death where the wrath of God is poured out in our place, fully paid for. He is resurrected to new life and promises new life to all who trust in him. Jesus Christ is the ark of salvation, but we must enter by faith. Friends, run to the ark. Who is Jesus? Believe God's promise that all who trust in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What a glorious promise. God waited patiently for Noah to build the ark, just as he waits patiently for people today to become Christians. But Noah had to enter the ark to be saved. Genesis 7 verse 1 says, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family. And he got in and God shut the door. Get in the lifeboat, Noah. Run to the safety, the salvation that you need in that ark. Do you know, aren't we living in funny times, don't you think? The floods in our country, the fires in Australia, locusts in India, the coronavirus all over the world. It's a very humbling time to be human, isn't it? We feel kind of powerless. Our stocks are going down in value. We are vulnerable. We are frail. Our life is very, very fragile. I wonder this morning, if you don't know Jesus, can I encourage you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? He is the only way. He is the ark for sinners to survive the coming flood of God's judgment, to enjoy his renewed creation through Christ. We must learn from Noah the obedience of faith that trusts God's word, trusts God's salvation, and is saved. Why not do that today? Simple as the ABC, isn't it? A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus Christ died in your place is the only way of salvation. Not about what I do, it's about who I trust. Believe in him and confess it, tell it, and live it out. That is the way of salvation, my friends, from the judgment that God says will come. But many of us today will be believers. Can I encourage you not to lose your confidence in Christ? Don't lose your nerve to keep walking the way of faith, which will mean standing for Christ and upon Christ, even as a mocking world looks on and thinks, what are you talking about that for? Why are you living like that? Why do you believe that? That's just so dated. People will mock the fact that we believe people need salvation and need a savior, but don't lose your confidence in the only way And friends, the evidence that we are saved people is shown by active obedience. I wonder what God is calling you to right now that you're disobeying. What commands are you ignoring? He calls you to obedient faith. There's always a way back, always forgiveness, always grace. We need to repent and believe and keep repenting, believing the gospel. All made possible by grace. Do you know, wonderfully, today is a day of God's mercy, isn't it? The Lord has not yet come. He's held back his judgment. I wonder, have you taken one of these little cards with our verse of the year on? And have you written any names on yours yet? Are you praying for people to come to know Jesus Christ? We've got a mission this year. How urgent are you? One of the great privileges I have is being with people near the end of their lives, often in hospital or at home. And I was with one chap from our church a few weeks ago, and I was chatting to him, and he was facing death. And I said, look, you know, are you ready for that? What's your hope as you face the end? And he was very weak, and he said, I'm holding on to Jesus. I'm holding on to Jesus. That's all we need. That's the way of salvation, holding on to Jesus. What great words. Friends, will we hold on to Jesus and hold Jesus out, the Saviour that we all need? Well, let me pray as I close. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, we rejoice in the gospel of grace. Thank you that Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for us to be saved for heaven. Thank you for this powerful and sobering story. And we just pray you help us to hold fast to Jesus, to trust Jesus for the first time today, and not to be ashamed of this gospel, to stand firm and to hold Jesus Christ out to a world that needs a Saviour. Give us strength and grace. We are weak, but you are strong. In Jesus' name, amen.